The Lord. Okay, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew. I told you I'm not going to preach shorter just because we sang a bunch tonight. And I hope you'll take notes tonight. I did not have a handout for you or no real fancy slide presentation, but over the next couple of Sunday nights, I want to address some issues that are current event, current social, even economic issues, and how a Christian views them. Tonight, the title of the message is Social Justice in the Bible. You say, ooh, what's this going to be? And you came anyways. You heard the title. And some people kind of want to flee away from hot-button topics because they don't know, well, I don't know what everyone else thinks. Or I don't. And is it not true that in our culture today, some topics divide people very quickly and very strongly, and the division that exists there oftentimes becomes heated. It becomes antagonistic, very, very assuming the worst of others. We're going to talk that a little bit about that next week as we look at the solution or the answer to it. But have you ever caught yourself assuming the worst about someone or something? And in particular, as a Christian, how does that fit into what I am as one who is a Christ follower, as one who is filled with the Spirit of God? And we're going to see as we go over this in the next couple of weeks that it's not spiritual to automatically assume the worst in people. Now, you're going to recognize from Scripture when things are not like God. You need to see that this is not like God. This is not according to truth. And what is according to truth? But do you know the hearts of people? Not one of us does. Not one of us knows the hearts of people except God. And so as we consider this tonight, I want you to consider, before you start getting up in your heart some kind of, well, I don't like what that is, I want you to let the Holy Spirit of God direct your thinking tonight. Let's read Matthew 22, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 40. You might think, how does this pertain to social justice? Well, let's read it and recognize in the context of this passage, Jesus has had questions thrown to him by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, for the purpose of catching him, of tripping him up, of getting him caught, as it were. But Jesus answers questions without getting caught up in their agendas. I believe that that's very important for us to observe, that there is a way to answer questions and even to direct people with the right answer in a way that does not fall into the trap that they're in themselves. And it's a very tempting thing for us to do sometimes. Matthew 22, let's read verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want you to keep reading with me. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus is asking them now questions. And it's a very important question. They say to him, The son of David. Okay, they know that Messiah will be the son of David. What does he go on to say? Verse 43, he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now, this is a really good help to them seeing the authority that is standing before them at this moment, Jesus Christ, rest in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that Jesus is the seed of David, that Jesus is the one who can authoritatively speak. And the Bible says, And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Back a few chapters, or a chapter before, chapter 21, there was a question in the temple about Jesus' authority. In fact, I should turn this on. Yep, there you go. about Jesus' authority. And they asked basically, on whose authority, by who or by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus never answers them the question, because they really didn't want the answer. They tolerated Jesus while he was speaking because of the people. Do you remember that? They tolerated him because of the people. I want you to know something. People have a tolerance for a message until they don't. Now that's shocking. I know that's real deep. But there is a certain kind of tolerance for a message. And has our culture tolerated a message of Christianity up to a point? Now, is there no tolerance for that message and the growing dissatisfaction and no room for it? But can I remind you tonight, as those questions come up in our culture, that's not new. It really is not a new thing that people question authority and question the authority of morals or of standards of what is right and what is wrong. That's not new necessarily. This is not something that's never happened. Jesus himself had authority in himself questioned. And Jesus illustrates for us, I think, very helpfully in chapter 22, the answer to justice in its totality. What's the greatest command? Was the answer or was the question asked because someone really wanted to know how to do right? No. It was a question not meant from the heart to do what is right by others. It was a question meant to boast about oneself. And really, those who kept law during this time, the Pharisees, every part of that they did was always hedging themselves to look better than others. It was about how much can I have an appearance of good better than you. It was not about God, and it was not about others. And that's really important as we consider that context. Now, Jesus' answer is going to be helpful to us. We'll see in just a little bit. In this passage, I think it's helpful for us to see that those who asked not because they really wanted justice or even to please God, they were asking to really exalt themselves. And we live in a culture that is about self-exaltation. The social justice that we see and hear about today, I'm going to point out to you from Scripture, I think that this is something that is about self-exaltation. And we're going to consider that tonight. So first of all, the question is, what is social justice? Do you know what social justice is? We're going to consider that tonight. You've heard that term. How many of you have heard that? It's been smattered all over the news in the last couple of years. And is there a systemic problem of injustice? Ooh. Now, sometimes people really are bothered by that question. Is there a systemic problem of injustice? We're going to see what the Bible says about that tonight. Don't you think that'd be the place to find out? Yes, sir. I really don't think we do well to look at history inside of 5 years or 10 years or even 200 years or the age of our country to try to figure out mankind. We do well to look at the Word of God. Okay, so we're going to do that. What is the idea of social justice, and is there a systemic problem of injustice? What are the sources of that injustice, if there are some sources, and what are the manifestations of it? How does it show? So we're going to see that. Secondly, we're going to briefly look at tonight, how do we solve the problem of injustice? And if you will bear with me, we're going to briefly get into that tonight and more of that next week, okay? Because the answer to it is one that we really need to develop, and we also need to develop an understanding of how does Scripture want us to respond correctly. I see people that want to fix problems, but often with the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit, and we need to address what Scripture teaches about the right response to problematic thinking. So, come back again next week. That's the hook. But for tonight, what is social justice, and what does the Word of God teach us about this? In this passage that we just looked at, loving God first and others second is the foundation for everything that should direct your life. Can I say that again? Loving God first and others second is the foundation for the things that should direct your life. That's what the verses say. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we've talked about this a good bit in Sunday school, or in Sunday morning in the study of Romans. Can anyone perfectly love God and love others? Can you perfectly keep the law? No. Who is able to perfectly fulfill the law? Jesus Christ, the one speaking to them right here. Now that's important because you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, are you able to do this? It's not a trick question. Yes, Romans 13 makes this very clear. You're able, and you are, and I am called to love God and love others. That's what I'm called to do. And not only am I called to do it, I'm enabled to do that. That ought to encourage your heart. When we consider the solution and the idea of our living with a love that is right towards God and a love that is right towards people, that isn't like, well, you got to try really hard. But can I ask you something? Can the world without Jesus Christ do that? Can they love God and can they love others the way that they should? No, they can't. And so, as we consider this at the outset, I want you to realize Jesus Christ and what he is declaring here is foundational to any change that will take place. And does change take place on a society as a whole or as on individual basis? And that's why I bring you to this passage, because we'll see this more next week as well. A lot of people like the idea of seeing the change in the society, in the culture, as though you can snap a finger or make a vote or make a law and it'll fix the problems of the culture. But people individually need to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. People individually need to love their neighbor as themselves. Can you mandate that and actually make it happen? The answer is no. People have tried throughout history and it fails over and over and over and over again. So we're going to see tonight, what is this matter of social justice from a biblical perspective? Now, loving God first and others second is the foundation for everything that should direct our life. And I say should direct our life because we don't always follow these three things perfectly. Though you can in Christ, you don't always, do you, Christian? You don't always love God as you should or love others as you should. And a society without the Word of God will replace serving God, loving God, and loving others with what? Loving what? Themselves. Loving themselves. Self-serving, others-harming expectations will be what they bring out all the time, and expectations that will fail. So, people will not correctly see social injustice or offer a correct solution without a God-sourced or Bible view for that decision. People will not correctly solve the problems without a God-focused, Bible-centered answer. And so our direction comes from the Word of God, not from the culture that's around us. And by the way, does the culture change? Do you realize that? Have you ever heard the term zeitgeist? How many of you read a little bit, you'll hear that term. The spirit of the age, the ideas of the times. Are there things that are ideas of time that change? Oh, yeah. We live in a very relativistic and anything goes concept in our day and time. That's the norm of the people around you. Does that match with the Bible, though? Relativism, well, anything is good. Now, remember that sign I just showed you? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that exclusive? Yes. Is the Word of God exclusive in its message? Yes. That's going to cause friction. You realize that. So, as you consider truth from God's Word, you need to realize there's going to be a collision between the ideas of the culture and the Word of God. Now, a love for God is directly connected to a love for my neighbor. We're going to see that as we go forward. If we only focus on loving our neighbor and neglect the love of God and His Word and what He says, there will be no absolute guide to direct that love for your neighbor. There's a lot of people that call on, we need to love people. Now look up here, church, and get this. We need to love people. And we need to love people better. We need to care for people. And we need to care for people better. You're like, really? Yeah, but I need to do so directed by the Word of God. And you need to do so directed by the Word of God, not, and this is important, by by a guilt imposed by others who are also failing in obeying God. Do you realize that there is a cultural phenomenon that seeks to make you feel guilty to lessen my own guilt? Now, that prevails in all kinds of places, and its purpose is always selfish. It's not God-honoring, and it isn't really loving others. It has the face of that at times, but it isn't truly loving. And we're going to look at some examples of that next week, where over history, people have used the rallying cry of, let's help people, to accomplish some things that really don't help people, to accomplish some things that have been very damaging and continually damaging. In the name of helping people, there has been a promotion of ideas that are the exact opposite of what the culture thinks go with them. And I don't want to jump ahead in what we're going to be looking at, but what is social justice? One definition, if you're writing down a definition, how the world and our culture defines social justice is this. Social justice promotes fairness and equity across many aspects of society. That's how our culture defines social justice. It promotes fairness and equity across many aspects of society. Now, I think that's a good summation of how the culture thinks of it. The promotion of fairness and equity across many aspects. Now, is there a need for fairness and equity? Ooh, this is a great question. You're like, maybe, no, yeah. Yes. Did you know God built that into you? Justice and the concept of justice is built into you. You're like, really? Have you ever said before, that doesn't seem fair? Oh, come on, this isn't a trick. Okay, have you ever said to yourself, that doesn't seem fair? About anything, you know, someone cuts you off, that doesn't seem fair. Someone gets ahead of you, that doesn't seem fair. Someone cheats you, you know? You bought something and it wasn't what you were promised it was. Have you ever been treated with injustice? Yeah, probably all of us can remember times where someone has treated us wrongly and we've felt and experienced injustice. Does that mean, if I say that doesn't seem fair, does that make someone a social justice promoter? The answer is no. Okay? You can be one who recognizes the importance of justice without promoting that to an extreme. And we're going to look at what that means to promote it to an extreme. All of us are programmed with, by God, an awareness of justice. God has put that into us. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have a consciousness of justice that is meant by God to reveal our own lack of righteousness. We've been seeing that in the book of Romans. God's plan is for men to see in their own conscience bearing witness that they are not right, that they do wrong. What happens when someone ignores that, pushes that off? I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. Well, God allows them to go on into the destruction that follows that. But God has put into us a recognition of right, of wrong, for a purpose. And I really do believe people in rebellion to that sense of justice often seek to find faults in others. And they're finding the faults in others to alleviate their own guilt, to push aside their own guilt by finding someone else guilty. Now, you say, can you show me an example of that in the Bible? An example of trying to make someone else the bad guy so that I can look good? Can you think of some people? Help me out, church. Yeah, Saul and David. What about Joseph and his brothers? What about in the Garden of Eden, right at the outset, the very first sin of humanity? What is it that is introduced by Satan? The concept that God is not fair. God is not fair. God knows that the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. And the introduction of incorrect view of God right at the outset is why we have a constant battle with people seeing what is truth. You know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind means God is right, and God, I trust you. And what you say, I trust. You are not unfair. By the way, is God unfair? No. Is God just? Is he the definition of right? Yes. Yes. So your standard has to come in connection to you love righteous and you love just. Or if you hate that, which he loves, if you hate it, if you rebel against it, my friend, you're not going to have up and down figured out. You're going to be all over. You're going to be confused about everything. And so it's a very important thing. This matter of shaming or guilting entire societies into the acceptance of really abhorrent behavior is the method of choice today. Guilting people, the culture, into thinking that men can become women or that women can become men, that guilting of the society is something that is opposed directly to God. But that push is upon making you think that you're evil if you don't let people express themselves how they want to express themselves. Now, can I ask you something? If God says something in his word, and it is true, but the world around us doesn't like it, it confronts it, will they work hard to make you feel like you're bad? Yes. Did the world in Jesus' day like what Jesus was saying? No, the religious people recognized he did not speak what they wanted to hear. And because of that, they worked very hard to make Jesus look bad. You should expect the same, okay? And I know that's encouragement for Sunday night. But when it comes to the matter of social justice, you ought to expect, if you are living in adherence to what you recognize God says, that is going to be countercultural. It's going to make people not only frustrated with you, they're going to want to attack you. And in that attack, their attempt will be to make you feel guilty where you do not need to feel guilty. And this applies into so many aspects of social justice. I want to give you a couple of areas, and I say this too, before we go any further, do you see humanity and society at large behaving in unjust ways? Do you see humanity and society at large behaving in ways that are unjust? Yes. You know, sometimes we in a conservative world don't like to think that injustice has happened. Now, I don't believe that way, but sometimes there is this view that is very, everything has been great. Now, to the extent that people have lived to the adherence of God's word, has that had a positive impact on our culture? Yes. And to deny that is not healthy either. But are men failing? And have they been since the beginning? Yeah. Here's what I want you to see. Does the scripture support a view that there is a problem with justice? Yes. In fact, the people that want to say, you don't believe there's any problems. I didn't say that. In fact, the Bible points out a lot of problems throughout history. It's not about America in the last 250 years. It's about humanity since the fall. There is a consistent problem. Now, sometimes in our love for America, and I love America, okay? Don't hear me tonight and think, I don't like this pastor. He sounds like he's anti-American. No, I love America, but I think sometimes as Christians, we forget how to discern things, not through the lens of America, but through the lens of the Bible. And you have to be careful of that. Be very careful of it, because talk radio is not looking first and foremost through this lens. They aren't. You know what they're working to stir up? Emotion. You realize that, don't you? They are not trying to incite you to godliness or to spirit-controlled thinking. They are trying to stir up your emotion because, and I've said this before, they know that if you're passionate and emotional, you'll come back and listen to more because you get a high from listening to emotional stirring things. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Okay, that's fine. I want to encourage you, though, the next time you listen to your favorite source of information, news, Facebook, whatever, are you more spirit-controlled or less as a result of the information that you're feeding your brain? Are you encouraged towards truth through the filter that you're hearing? Are you encouraged towards just a constant circle of there's no hope, there's no answer, it's just a mess? Sadly, that's a lot of what is fed today. And as Christians, there is a problem, but it is not just an American problem. It's not just a last 15 years problem. It is a historic problem with man. And let me give you some of the big, broad areas that our culture sees today as social injustice. Discrimination is another word that gets used. Have you heard that word before? Now, you need to rightly see this. Does the Bible show us that there are people who were discriminated against? Yes. Is discrimination a real thing? Yes. Yes. Don't sit here and tell me that's not real. Now, don't make it something when it is not. Okay? Do people attempt to make you feel like you're guilty for something that you haven't done? That is the culture that we live in. The attempts to make you the reason that there's a problem. We're going to talk about what critical race theory is a little bit next time. But there is an ongoing attempt to make you responsible for something that you may not be responsible for. Okay, don't buy into that. But do recognize that people fail. Some of the areas that people have failed in it, there's been injustice in the area of racism. You know what racism is? Discrimination or opposition based on ethnic origin. Okay, are there examples of racism in the Bible where people were treated incorrectly or treated in an opposing or discriminatory way based on where they were from? Yes. Gender inequality. Ooh, are you excited about these topics? Gender inequality, discrimination based on gender. Does that ever happen? And does it happen in the Bible? Does the Bible recognize it? And here's what I want you to recognize. Just because something is recorded in Scripture is not a, God is for this. No, no. I want you to recognize that the Bible is addressing things that are not new. They have been in a problem, and we're going to come to the reason for that in just a minute. What about classism? You know what classism is? The idea that there's discrimination based on socioeconomic status. And you say, what does that mean? He's rich, and so he's got privileges. I'm poor, and I have none. Okay, that's the idea. Now, does that even take place in Scripture? Yes. So is this a new thing? No. No. And I really want you to consider that, because sometimes people think incorrectly about history. In fact, is man getting better or is man getting worse? A paradigm of thought about humanity is man is basically good. Well, that's not clear, and that's not obviously what the Bible teaches. You go back, man has a problem, and it continues on. It continues on. Here's a couple of places where you'll see and observe injustice. Pharaoh's treatment of Israel. Was that an injustice? Oh, absolutely. And what was at the core of it? Personal gain by oppression of others. Egypt is the beneficiary if we oppress these people. We get something out of it. Nebuchadnezzar, at the core, was personal glory and gain by oppression. Now, in God's hand of judgment on his people, did he allow for this to take place? Yeah. Does that get complicated in the hearts of our minds? Yeah. Is God positive about this? No. Remember this. God's allowing of things to take place does not mean God is saying, this is good. No, this is all because of the curse of sin, the effects of sin playing out. And judgment and correction that God allows through other humans is always connected back to the fall. Is always connected back to man sinned. Man is broken. Man is in desperate need of salvation. And God is constantly making that theme clear through Scripture. Man is broken. What about during Esther's day? You remember Haman? Attempting to do what? Exterminate a race of people. These Jews. Because he hated Mordecai. This isn't new. No. The early church, does Jesus ignore the oppression and the selfish system that had infiltrated the temple? You remember what Jesus does in John chapter 2? This is one of the favorite verses, by the way, or passages of some that love social justice with a violence tinge. We're going to talk about this next week because some love this passage. Look, here's Jesus, and he's out there, and he's turning over tables, and he's whipping people with whips. Yeah, we ought to rise up. Okay, we're going to look at that next time, so don't worry that we're going to skip over that. But do you know what is just in this passage that we read that kind of counteracts that a lot? Look back at Matthew 22 and verse 17. Is this the same guy that flipped over tables in the temple? Yeah, it is. What's his response to a trick question, by the way? Verse 17 says, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Dun, dun, dun. You can almost sense the, we got him here. I got a good question, because Caesar's obviously a wicked guy. He's oppressive of God's people. This is the easiest question that can just get this guy. And if he's a revolutionary against Caesar, we got it, because we can turn him into the Romans. I mean, see how selfish this all is. Is it about the pursuit of truth? No, it's about self-gain. And what is the answer of Jesus? Jesus said, or Jesus perceived their wickedness in verse 18 and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" That's a good sting. "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, what does God deserve? What does God own? What does God need to have us give him? Well, chapter 22, verse 37. "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind." These people were not interested in that. They were purely interested in, how do I get this guy out of the way so I can accomplish my agenda? And really, I want you to know that in our culture today, Jesus is in the way of an agenda for a culture. He is. Jesus is in the way of people accomplishing their agenda. And we're going to look at this next week, because sometimes this agenda is couched in helping people, but it is anything but that. It is so very wicked, the things that look good on the front that are nothing but selfishness buried into a front that says, this is how we can help people. But it's the actual opposite of it. And it is nothing but destroying people and destroying lives and keeping people suppressed instead of helping them progress. All in the name of social justice. It's sad. But you have to realize that the heartbeat behind it is get Jesus out of the way. Why do people want Jesus out of the way so much? Because he changes lives. Because Jesus Christ enables people to love God perfectly. Jesus Christ enables people to love others perfectly. You can't love God and others without Christ. You can't. You have to have Christ. And that is why there's such an opposition. Okay, let me give you a couple things and we'll be done. I'm going a little longer than I thought. But Jesus pointed out injustice. You see it in the Old Testament. Paul was not oblivious to the difficulty of injustice of slaves. And we'll look at some of that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in our Bible study on Saturday. We had a good discussion from that passage. The Word of God is not ignoring people in difficulty. And it gives answers to the right responses to those circumstances. Peter points it out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in chapter 3 that there's to be expected opposition or oppression and injustice. Some in the area of slavery and masters and servants. Some even in the area of marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's difficult situations that are brought up in marriage. Can there be injustice between men and women? Yes. We're not going to ignore that. Okay? But we recognize the Bible gives us answers to respond correctly in that situation. It is sad that our culture wants to make the fact that something exists your fault, rather than recognizing that the fault is all of us as humanity have a sin problem. The Bible observes social injustice, okay? That's the first thing I want you to see about social injustice or social justice. The Bible observes it. In the Old Testament, you observe it. In the New Testament, Christ observes it. The epistles observe it. Peter and Paul both observe it, okay? So it does exist. Injustice does exist. But here's the second thing. The Bible declares the source of social injustice. It's not enough to say, look at the problem, look at the problem, look at the problem, and look at the wrong source. Our culture loves to think that other people have caused all the problems and ignore themselves. Now, can other people oppress other people? Yes, but what's at the core of that oppression? That core problem is man's heart is wicked. That man is a sinner. You know Jeremiah 17, verse 9. If you want to look over there, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse answers, the Lord searcheth the heart. I try the reins. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Is there going to be something born out of wicked hearts? Yes. Yeah, there is. And the fruit of it's ugly. And you don't get to pick it, by the way. I don't mean pick it. I mean you don't get to pick and choose what kind of fruit's going to come out of that. A culture doesn't get to say, I get to sin how I want to sin, and I don't get to pair or decide, or I get to decide what the consequences will be. No, they don't. Our culture wants to sin like it's nothing and then get to decide what the consequences are. And God doesn't work that way. And the consequences of men's sins are being multiplied right now. Our culture is in shambles because of a rejection of God. And the more it rejects God, the more that's going to become chaotic and the more people are going to be attacking each other and finding fault. You think it's getting bad right now in the kind of ways that people are finding themselves to be victims. Have you heard the term intersectionality? That's a nice big term that means you can have oppression that comes from, let's say, racial discrimination. You could have oppression that comes from classism, from gender inequality, and the intertwining of those, all right? When some or all of those impact one person, they call that intersectionality. Okay, do you realize that every one of you has a gender? And it's only one or two. It's male or female, all right? Every one of you have that. Can you feel slighted against because of your gender? Well, can you? Can you feel like someone mistreats you because of gender? Can you feel like someone mistreats you because of how much money you have or don't have? Can you feel like you're mistreated because you have a different color of skin or ethnic origin than someone else? Yes. The more things you have in common or uniqueness will be more reasons for you to find faults in other people. And at its core, that is where people are fighting their battles. I'm different than them, so I have a problem with them. And they're different than me, so I have a problem with them. And this expands out from the heart of people that are in wickedness, as that's what they are. And that's what we are without Christ, friend. Do you forget that? What are you without Christ? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Genesis 6, 5, do you remember what was told during the day of Noah? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay? Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the way it's structured, it's actually, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Isn't that our day? corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity? There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that sound like a problem? Does it sound like a breeding ground for people pointing fingers? Who's at fault? Yes. Seriously. Look up here and get this. Who's at fault? Humanity. Isn't it very much easy for us to say, it's everyone else's fault, not me? Don't fall in that trap, church. The enemy wants you to feel like you're marginalized, like you've been put down, like you've been hurt. And even when you are being hurt, okay, the enemy wants you to feel like you have been treated in a singular way that is worse than anyone else has been treated. Why? Because that appeals to your pride. That appeals to more evil in your heart getting spewed back out at someone else. And the enemy loves to stir up the feelings of injustice and the feelings of shame and hurt that come from other people and only direct it back to hurt other people. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? Yeah, that's the solution that this world has. I want to throw it back at the people who I feel have oppressed me with it. I want to hurt the people who have hurt me. If you listen to the music of this culture, it is filled with that. The pop artists of our day, you know what they're singing about? All the people who have done them wrong and their desire to get them back. There's not a, you know what, I've been hurt wrong, but because of God, I want to love you. No! No, that's not coming out. Why? Because it's not in. What is in you needs to come out of you. And it needs to come out of your mouth. It needs to come out of your actions. It needs to come out of the way that you and I think. Mark 7, verse 21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, what's the greatest commandment, Lord? Was that really what he wanted to know? No. If he wanted to know that, and he loved God, and he loved others, do you know that the things that come out of him would change? But that's not what people want. The culture does not want to change their heart. They don't want a heart change. By the way, no man can change his own heart in that sense. You're not going to reform people into being better people. Our culture does not need us to reform them and say, do this set of things and you'll be a nicer set of people. What do they need? They need transformation by Jesus Christ. The answer to, and I'm going to just briefly give you this, how do we solve injustice? All right? How do we solve injustice? In this passage in Matthew 22, it is focused on, and you'll see over and over in Scripture, not on how do you change society, how do you change individual hearts? You decide, love God. You decide, love others. You do so, enabled by God's Spirit. Christian, you do that. Hey, there's poor that need to be helped. How do we take care of the poor? You do that individually. We have bought into the idea that caring for social problems and needs is best done by a government. Is that true? No, why? Why is it not best? Because without a transformed heart, what will take place even in the attempt to do good? Selfishness will rule the day. We have a lot of corruption, not surprising, amongst people that are seeking on the front to help others. Now, are there people that get help from our government? I mean, are there people that on a month-to-month basis get help? Well, sure. But is it the kind of help that could be better if people were involved with people? In other words, is there a better way? Does it cost something to do it that way? Yeah. And here's what I'm getting at, okay? I'm not telling you to throw away Social Security or throw away the things that help you, okay? But I do want you to have a mindset that says, is my hope in government, or is my hope in a social change, or is my recognition that the answer to problems comes by my living in a love for God and my living in a love for other people? That is different than the way that our culture wants to approach the problem. We'll look at that some more next time. But our culture wants to change everyone else to their rules and believes that if everyone else is under their rules, they will treat other people the way that they should. What will happen when you change rules? Someone else will be oppressed that once wasn't. Now, I got to tell you something. That can be frustrating to look at. It's frustrating because of how it makes us view our current state and what we might have. Can I tell you that if it gets all taken away from you, you still have a choice?
Yes, sir.
I'm not for you losing everything, but can I tell you there'd be something far worse? No. Don't grip so strong onto the stuff that you're most afraid of losing that you forget that what you have is eternal, if you're a child of God, and that what you have is not caught up in what the political climate is or what the economic climate is. Or you say, well, I've got a future. I've got children. Yeah, I do too. But I have something that's going to transcend all of that. And my responses to all of these things that are going to come up in the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, my responses to that are going to impact my kids. They are going to impact this church family. They are going to impact your neighbors. They are going to impact the world that hears you talk. They are going to impact it because if you're all afraid of what's going to change in your culture and your society and you're not focused on people hearing about Jesus Christ and believing on Him and turning from darkness to light, you can change all kinds of things socially and still people will go to hell. And we don't need more of that. There was a bit of a, I think, in the 80s and 90s, maybe 80s mostly, an idea that we can change the culture if we get the right people in government. You heard the term moral majority? If we just had a majority of people that were had morals, that had right thinking, we can change the culture. Now, I'm all for you're voting for people on the basis of what they will do in office. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You ought to know what someone is going to do, and on the basis of that, decide who you will vote for. But the idea that culture will change if you have a dominant-sided leadership is not honest. That is not how society has ever changed. In the early church, who is the dominant power? Economically, socially, and politically. Rome. Okay. How many Christians had to be Romans in order to change things? Zero. How many of them could be slaves and change things? How many of them could be women who had no freedoms like you might think they should have? How many of them could be people that were oppressed, that were treated poorly, and yet could they change things? Yes, they sure could. It is not that we exalt or think that it's good for things to be oppressive. Don't hear me on that and think that's what I'm encouraging. But you don't have to have, as our culture likes to think, a revolution in order to accomplish change. You know what you need? A transformation. And so next week we'll look a little bit more at how do we solve injustice from a biblical perspective. And one of the things that we're going to look at, and I want most to talk about because I've seen it affect people, and I think it reflects the church, and we are the church, is the attitude from which we address these things. People are watching your attitude. And you say, well, what about Jesus in the temple? I want to be like Him. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, let me just give you a little clue in on this, and we'll look at it more next week. Did Jesus lose His humility and meekness when He did what He did in the temple? Not one bit. Could that be a struggle for you and me? You know why? Because I'm still in flesh, and I'm still not glorified. I'm not perfect. I don't have God in me like Christ is God in flesh, perfect without sin. I can still sin. You can still sin. You can still be self-exalting in your attempt to accomplish something you see as good. Jesus was perfect in his action on that day. I think if we would pray more, Holy Spirit of God, I want you to control my reactions to the culture that is going on around me. And I want you to control and direct my voice. I want you to control and direct my attitude. There would be a different attitude and observation by this world. They want to stir you up to an argument. Have you ever caught people wanting to stir you up to get you into an argument? That's not an unusual thing today at all. Why do they want to do that? Because if they can make you guilty, they feel better. Don't give them the privilege of finding you guilty because you go into your flesh. Stay spirit controlled. And the Holy Spirit of God will use that to convince them of truth. He really will. Now, I probably have left you with more questions. That's good. I want you to ask some of those questions. You can write them down. You can give them to me. You can talk to me after the service. But you're going to interact with this, and I would enjoy hearing how you have already interacted with perhaps some of it in your culture, in the circumstances of your life. Mostly because, church, we need to encourage each other the right way. And you're going to have it hitting you. The culture has a lot of opinions that affect our children, that affect our future. We have a God who is supreme that we can trust. And so let's go to him in every single one of these things, saying, Lord, I want to love you, and I want to love others the way that you desire for me to. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? I know this is kind of an introduction to a series, and maybe not so much something you'd say, okay, that was a, I know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe there was something, well, that was kind of convicting. I've maybe not wanted to think about this the way you're talking about, Pastor. Can I just ask you tonight, would you be willing to look at this issue from a Bible perspective and let God and his Spirit direct the way that you'll think about it? Would that be something that you desire? Don't come at this with a, I've already got it figured out. I already know what the problems are. If there's an area that God wants to point out, you know what? I've had a wrong attitude. Lord, I'm willing to change that. I'm willing to let you be in control because I love you. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? And so that may be the area tonight. Maybe it's a matter of, I just need to learn more about how to love God in a culture that is opposed to him. Then he wants to help you grow in that, church. He does. Why don't you talk to the Lord right now? If there's an area that he's worked in your heart about, why don't you address it and ask him for direction? And if this is an area that you say, I want to know and grow in, just commit that to the Lord over the next weeks as we look at this, that God would help you grow and know more about how you should respond to a culture that is against him. Father, I pray that you'll help us to have your power and your strength in these days. There's a lot of fight. There's a lot of argumentativeness that surrounds these topics at times. There's a lot of emotion involved in them. And there are a lot of people who have been genuinely hurt and have experienced injustice. Lord, help us not to ignore or to minimize the fact that the human heart is wicked and its effects are broad. Help us to recognize the solution to that is bigger than we often believe. It's not in a solution in a social program. It's not in a politician. The answer is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to point people to Christ. Help us to point people correctly to loving you and loving others because Christ has enabled us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.